Welcome back, dear friends. It's great to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio. The program's to my brother, and we were discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Dear friends, when we're discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam, of course we find that this divinely appointed Imam is a spring of knowledge and wisdom. It seems that this divine knowledge and this divine wisdom flows from the depths of the soul of Imam Ali alayhi salam. And it is really not that strange for this to occur for individuals such as Imam Ali alayhi salam. They are connected to the divine. They are connected with the Almighty Allah. One of the things in this holy month of Ramadan that we endeavor and undertake is to establish and strengthen and increase our connection with the Almighty Allah. Fasting in these days of the holy month of Ramadan really teaches us so many things. One of those things, dear friends, is generosity. Imam Ali alayhi salam says, generosity has its roots in man's dignity. Hence, to hold others under obligation against one's generosity is contrary to a human being's greatness. Generosity is one of the things which we practice and we learn in the holy month of Ramadan. And generosity comes from one's dignity, one's honor, one's nobility. It is a human being's honor and nobility and dignity, the respect and love for others that brings about generosity. You give something for the sake of Allah. You are generous for the sake of Allah. But then Imam Ali alayhi salam says, there is something which is contrary to a human being's greatness. What is that? That is when one holds others under obligation for their generosity. Meaning, I gave something for the sake of Allah. I gave some charity, or I gave away a gift to a fellow human being for the sake of Allah, in the name of Allah. And then later on, I say, do you remember I gave you such and such thing? Do you remember I gave you charity? Do you remember I did this and this for you? Allahu Akbar. Imam Ali says, this is contrary to human beings' greatness. If you are generous, and if you give in the way of Allah, as the tradition says, give in a manner where your one hand does not know that the other hand has given away charity. A beautiful and profound lesson brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد اللهم إني أسألك الأمان يوم لا ينفع مال ولا بنون إلا من أتى الله بقلب سليم.
O Allah, I ask you for the protection of the day when property will not avail, nor sons except he who comes with a heart free from evil.
وأسألك الأمان يوم يعض الظالم على يدي يقول يا ليتني اتخذت مع الرسول
And I ask you for protection on the day when the unjust one will bite his hands, saying, "Oh, would that I had taken away with the messenger."
ارزش‌ها و صفاتی که انسان چه به عنوان انسان مؤمن به اسلام چه به عنوان انسان مؤمن به هر دینی
human in general whether a muslim non-muslim or even a disbeliever respect the values present in the character of Ali ibn Abi Talib this means Ali ibn Abi Talib is a global character who is respected by Sunnis, Shias, and even non-Muslims. Everyone, even the faithless people, respect Imam Ali and his personal values.
We invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi.
Ali is the need of our time, the 20th century. We need him now. Look at even the United Nations when they issued this famous report about the socio-economic, you know, situation in the Arab world, about the development there. They actually emphasized to the Arabs that we are not asking you to follow the West. Go back to your own sources and your own books. And then they have a quotation, a passage from Nahjul Balagha, the letter that Ali wrote to Malik Ashtar. They said, look at that. He is from your world. And follow that. And so my message to us, especially this year, is that how much do we know about Ali? How much do you know about the sayings of Ali and the lectures which are there, the sermons which are there in Nahjul Balagha? You know, Shaheed Murtaza Mutahiri has a very good statement in his brief commentary on Nahjul Balagha where he says, we are like the salesman of the perfume who goes around, you know, sells the perfume, gives them, this is the, you know, sample version of it, use on yourself. Spreads the fragrance around. But if you look at himself, there is no smell there. We go around and talk about Ali. But have we taken that ilm and wisdom and knowledge of Ali, rubbed it on ourselves or not? We don't need, you know, non-Muslims to appreciate Ali and write about Ali, study his ideas and thoughts and then present to us. And then we say, mashallah, you know, Christians are saying this about Ali. What about us? Let us make a commitment with Ali ibn Abi Talib tonight. That at least from now on, we'll pick up Nahjul Balagha. And if you don't want to buy, don't worry about it. Online version is free. Go to the last segment of Nahjul Balagha, the sayings. Short sayings there. Make a point of reading and studying and pondering on one saying per week. And this is where you will come to realize who is Ali. And you will get closer to him and his ideas and his expectation that he has from his followers, especially from his Shias. Thank you.
Dear listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With delight.
Magic returns to Belgium with a purple carpet of bluebells covering the undergrowth of Hallerbos woods near Brussels. Each spring, this beech forest turns into a bluebell spectacular, turning the area into a natural wonderland. Millions of these blooming flowers sprout up across the 550-hectare woods, filling the air with their sweet aroma. The short but enchanting blooming phase offers nature enthusiasts a one-of-a-kind experience.
It is an outstanding and magical place because whenever we come, there's an amazing atmosphere. The sunrise was truly beautiful this morning, and we know this offers the opportunity to take great photos and decorate our house. It is a great comfort during these tough times.
Visitors can stroll the winding paths and watch rabbits and deer wandering through the woods. The forest floor blooms for a period of 7 to 10 days. After this time, leaves begin to grow on the trees above them, blocking the sunlight from reaching the flowers. The phenomenon of bluebell forest is not uncommon in Europe, but the Hallerbos greenery is unique for the density and beauty of its blossoms. A huge pink moon has glowed over Chilean skies, mesmerizing stargazers and ordinary citizens alike. The full moon was completely visible over the capital, Santiago. The celestial phenomenon is called a pink moon as it appears in April and is named after an American plant, pink plot, that blooms in spring. The pink moon will shine during the weekend through early Monday and may be visible in most parts of the world. The phenomenon also marks the calendar for different religious festivities around the globe.
A batch of autonomous delivery vehicles has been provided to facilitate personnel and volunteers in the streets and communities of Shanghai. The self-driving vehicles distribute supplies to residents in the Chinese megacity, which is now hit hard by the Omicron variant of the coronavirus. The vehicles reduce person-to-person contact and largely lower the risk of infection. A community served by the distribution station has more than 30 apartment buildings and nearly 3,000 residents. The weight of each order is more than 5 kilograms, which puts great pressure on the volunteers to deliver. 49 autonomous delivery vehicles have been sent to communities, colleges, and hospitals in Shanghai to support anti-pandemic and supply work. Sunny skies and spring temperatures made for the perfect setting for the 65th birthday of Fatu, the world's oldest gorilla living at Berlin Zoo. At this age, the Western Lowland gorilla is what Berlin Zoo calls almost something of a legend. Gorillas living in the wild have a life expectancy of about 40 years, and at 65, she has been the world's oldest living gorilla for a while. 65 is absolutely extraordinary, and that obviously needs to be celebrated in style.
They mainly get vegetables, and the sugar they receive at most is fruit sugar, and that's what we should suffer today in the shape of raspberries and blueberries. They were the decoration on rice cake made of boiled rice, a thin layer of rice and some curd so it sticks together. The bottom was made of a lot of green stuff, then the lion and lettuce.
According to Berlin Zoo, Western lowland gorillas are now an endangered species after their natural habitat was continuously decimated, and therefore fewer and fewer animals live in the tropical rainforest of Cameroon, the Central African Republic, Gabon, and the Republic of Congo. World of Opera is opening its doors to the deaf community for the very first time. The Los Angeles Philharmonic Orchestra has teamed up with the Deaf West Theater to stage a production of Beethoven's only opera, Fidelio, at their home at the Walt Disney Hall. The chorus will be performed by the White Hands Choir, a group from Venezuela consisting of disabled children and young adults who sing as well as sign. The production pairs up a singer and a deaf actor to both inhabit the one role on stage. Having deaf actors perform alongside opera singers, however, has its challenges, not least of which is keeping up the rhythm of the music.
I think probably that there's a lot of tempo that I've been rehearsing. A lot of times when the singers hold the same word, but the next time they say that exact same word in the next few bars, they don't hold it as long. So trying to remember all of those is very difficult. So are they holding this for 4 beats or 2 beats? Or what word is this in this thing?
I feel like the challenge with opera is that it's very fluid and it's not repetitive. The tempos change throughout it, and night to night it even changes. The conductor, you know, kind of changes how he conducts things each night, and so that is something that is challenging.
The opera singers also give small cues to the actors, like opening a letter or sitting down or standing up, to keep them informed where they are in the piece. The deaf cast use theatrical ASL, or American Sign Language, in the production. DJ Kurse, the producer at the Deaf West Theater, says the performance is a little bit more poetic and a little bit more kind of picturesque.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields, like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
A startup in the U.S. state of California is turning science fiction into reality by sending tiny robots on a fantastic voyage inside humans to treat brain disorders. The smart cells are small enough to be injected and can be carefully guided through the brain using magnetic coils placed outside of the patient's skull. The coils are linked to a computer that can remotely maneuver the robots through delicate pathways into the affected part of the brain. The micro-robots are also removed by rewinding them through the same route. The developers at Bionaut Labs say these robots are extremely important when it comes to zero failure sensitive surgeries.
For localized conditions such as cancer tumors, stroke, atherosclerotic plaque buildup, localized pain, and many other conditions, there is a real need to have a microrobotic, precise, remote controlled mechanism that can treat a condition only at a specific point and nowhere else.
The startup has already tested the robots on large animals. Inventors hope to use the robot to pierce fluid-filled cysts within the brain when clinical trials on humans begin in 2 years. If approved, they could offer key advantages over more invasive and dangerous treatments for brain disorders. Flo floating solar panels help landowners benefit from underused body of water. Now, a German company is covering 14,000 square meters of a lake with these panels, turning it into the biggest solar park in the country. The park is built by a family-owned company called Quartzwerk, which specializes in extracting and processing industrial minerals. The company says it wants to become independent of fossil energy sources amid rising energy prices. The head of the Floating Panel Corporation says they will be generating around 3 million kilowatts per hour of green electricity on the surfaces of Limmersheim Lake in southern Germany.
The
plant can make a super big contribution to the land-neutral energy transition, because here an unused lake that was previously used for gravel extraction is being converted into a power plant for renewable energy.
Installation and maintenance of the panels are easy and safe, while they also offer a significant reduction in evaporation from the water surface. According to the company, this will save around 1,100 tons of carbon dioxide each year.
A restaurant in the Indonesian capital of Jakarta is taking fine dining to new heights, literally and figuratively, by giving diners a one-of-a-kind experience 50 meters above ground. The restaurant is called Lounge in the Sky. Diners are securely strapped into seats fixed to a table and are hoisted into the air using a heavy-duty lift. First, the gourmet meals are prepared in the main kitchen. Then, the food is loaded onto the platform where the dishes are plated and served to the patrons. The suspended guests are able to take advantage of breathtaking views as they gently rotate at great heights.
At first, it was not easy. I was nervous that I wouldn't be able to swallow the food, let alone drink. But after some time, I could eventually eat. It was thrilling.
While enjoying the meals, the guests use seat belts and the accompanying staff are equipped with safety harnesses. The guests are also briefed on safety regulations before the platform is raised. Diners call the one-hour experience exhilarating and worth the high price. The project developers say the restaurant was aimed at reviving local and international tourism sector after a big slump during the COVID-19 pandemic. The culinary experience is a first in Indonesia and the third in the world after Belgium and Malaysia.
South Koreans are getting outside to enjoy the open air with a local cherry blossom festival in central Seoul. This is while the country has been dealing with an ongoing surge of the Omicron variant of COVID-19. With some performances and the beauty of spring, many people look forward to turning the corner on the pandemic. Frank Smith has a story.
Spring has come to South Korea, and the cherry blossoms are blooming. COVID-19 restrictions on gatherings are finally being eased, and at Ansan Park in central Seoul, a small festival is bringing everyone back out.
I first came here with my friends 4 years ago, but we couldn't come for the past 2 years because of COVID. I was impressed to see so many people no longer being overly careful about COVID, and we're also very happy to be able to attend festivals like this one.
South Koreans have been quite diligent in observing social distancing guidelines and wearing masks. The Omicron variant of COVID-19 has been quite severe here, with cases only recently declining below 200,000 per day. Still, the government's decided to open up. From the open-air stage, Noh Ah Ram and his band entertain a crowd that's anxious to finally get outside and enjoy group activities.
Ever since COVID, and particularly for the entirety of 2021, when the pandemic was at its peak, I have been unable to perform. I felt today was a restart. Spring has come, the weather's great, the blossoms beautiful, and I felt all of this was celebrating today's show.
South Korea's vaccination rate is nearly 90%, with children now getting the jab.
At
first, I was very scared of COVID as I felt it was life-threatening. But now I feel okay with it because I consider it an experience and a certain reality. Also, I worry less because of the vaccines and the new medications.
The cherry blossom's blooming has been tracked from Jeju Island in the south and up to the capital as warm weather moved north. And with this change in seasons, attitudes toward life with COVID are changing as well. Frank Smith, Seoul.
Sheikh Baqir Sharif Al-Qarashi decides to compile...
So we can consider Sayyid Hadi Khosrow Shahi...
Shaheed Muhammad Baqir al-Sadr. He was born in Kadhimiyya.
The first and the most important thing that we can learn from Allama Tabatabai is his great effort.
In this regard, I should like to say that one of the great benefits of the late Ayatollah Sayyid Mahmud Shahrudi was...
When we look at the works of late Rawzati, we see...
There is a famous sentence from Mirza Khalil Qamarani that he says in Farsi, Tuhide kalame baraye kalame tuhid.
Be more familiar with outstanding Shia figures in the teacher.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Well, welcome to another episode of the program, The Teacher, an analysis on the thoughts and works of the most outstanding Muslim philosophers, thinkers, jurists, and scholars all across the world of Islam. With me in the studio are two guest speakers for today's discussion, Sheikh Mahdavi and Sheikh Ziyaniya. Sheikh Mahdavi, assalamu alaikum, brother.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah.
And Sheikh Ziyaniya, assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
Today we want to talk about an outstanding Shiite authority or marja, an influential teacher of the seminary of Qom, the source of blessing and source of benefit for so many students, and because of his public affairs and public services, so many people of the city of Qom. He is no one but Mirza Javad Tabrizi. Sheikh Ziyaniya, let's start with you, brother. Give us some information about the early life of Ayatollah Javad Tabrizi.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Late Ayatollah Mirza Javad Tabrizi, rahmatullah alayh, was born in 1305, according to Hijri solar calendar, in Tabriz. And Tabriz is a city that is located in the northwest of Iran. And this city is a city of many famous scholars, like Allama Tabatabai rahmatullah alayh, and like Marhum Mirza Jawad Agha Maliki Tabrizi, that was a teacher of akhlaq and ethics, and is different with Mirza Jawad Tabrizi that today we want to discuss about.
Very good.
And many other scholars that are generated and are cultivated from the city of Tabriz. But this famous scholar, I mean Mirza Javad Tabrizi, was born in Tabriz, and his father was a very famous merchant, and they were wealthy and rich. But beside being rich, they were really faithful and believing. He started his studies when he was 7 years old. Of course, he studied in, you know, modern schools and up to high school. And then, because he was attracted in Islamic studies, he moved to Islamic seminary and studied in Talibiyyah school, Islamic seminary, okay, in Tabriz.
That's right.
Of course, at the beginning of this, you know, decision, his family were standing against his decision, mm-hmm, and they were not agree with him, because that time was the era that people were not, you know, optimist toward Islamic seminaries, and okay, people were thinking that noble students, those ones who are talented ones, must not enter Islamic seminaries, mm-hmm, and that is a waste of time.
That's right.
And because Ayatollah Mirza Javad Tabrizi was from a rich family, and there were a famous family, you know, family that was known to many people in Tabriz,
yes,
his father and his family, they didn't want him to be a clergyman.
Okay.
So they stood against him, but Ayatollah Mirza Javad Tabrizi convinced his father, and at last he was accepted by his family to be a clergyman.
That's all right.
Okay. Thank you very much, Sheikh, for your nice elaboration. So the main centers for the study of Ayatollah Jawad Tabrizi were Qom and Najaf al-Ashraf. What about his teachers, Sheikh Mahtavi?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In continuation of what my brother said, when he started his study in Qom for almost 7 years, he stayed in Qom. But after a while, he was really in hope and desiring to go to Najaf and stay in Najaf and benefit from the teacher in Najaf. And finally, he succeeded to go there and benefit from Sayyid al-Khuyi, who is regarded as his main teacher. And inshallah, I will go further and talk about it. But before we go there and talk about his presence in Najaf, there is a nice memory narrated by him on the way that led him to succeed to go to Najaf. He's saying that I didn't have any money, I didn't have any hope to be succeeded to go there and apply for the passport because it was the time in which that Iranian coup being led by American had happened during the time of Mossadegh in Iran, 28th of Murdad. So the situation, the political situation of Iran was not good. There was so much pressure and push against the clergymen. So we were not welcome anywhere in the government. So I was sitting in the Faizia next to the courtyard of Faizia, being hopeless, but in hope to get this chance to go there. Suddenly, being under the control of Imam Asr, but as okay. He is saying that suddenly Someone came to me, asked me, why are you so sad? He said, actually, nothing has happened. I only have this hope to go to Najaf. All of a sudden, the guy told me, okay, no worries. You just leave me your identifications, ID documents. And after a while, he gave me my passport, and I was really happy without losing and missing any time. I went to Iraq, and his main part of his life starts when he meets Ayatollah Sayyid al-Khuyi in that blissful gathering when at the first time Ayatollah Khuyi approached him by one fiqhi question, which is considered as one of the typical and critical ones. And the way he elaborated on the question made Ayatollah Khuyi to be happy with having such a student. And after a while, he succeeded to be regarded as one of the members in the circle of istifta. So it was not easy to get this chance to be regarded as the member, as an active member in the circle of the istifta of someone like the outstanding marja of Shia, like Sayyid al-Khuyi.
That's right.
He is narrating the time he was forced to leave and depart Iraq because of the pressure of Saddam, the dictator of Iraq, during the time of 1355, almost 2 years before the Iranian revolution.
Okay.
So actually, it was a push upon all Iranian talibe who were living in Iraq to leave and depart Iraq.
Yes.
He is saying that Ayatollah Khuyi was really sad about my departure, as if he was losing one of the backbone student among his circle of study. And he was such a student. And when we look at his works being left after his demise, and when we look at his great students nowadays in our seminary school of Qom, now like Ayatollah Shabzindedar and Ayatollah Ganji and many of these great ulama.
These were the direct students of Ayatollah Jawad Tabrizi, okay?
Yes. Okay. So we see that Ayatollah Jawad Tabrizi, he was really outstanding marja who left us very soon when he was 80 years old. Usually this age among the circle of the maraji is considered, still we can have maraji being older than this. By the way, now we are benefiting by his legacy in different field of actually having legacy in the field of the social and public services, having legacy in leaving legacy in the field of seminary house and students and the works. Alhamdulillah, he had such blissful life.
That's all right. He has also been, Sheikh Ziya Iniyad, the source of benefit,
in both scholarly aspect of the life and the public services, I mean, in his life. Let's talk a little bit about this. First, let's talk about his publications. What are they?
Okay, there are many books written by late Ayatollah Mirza Jawad Tabrizi, from which we may mention some of them. That is, for example, Irshadu Talib, that is a four-volume commentary and explanation on the book of Makasib Muharrama from Sheikh Al-Ansari, Rahmatullah Alayh, and Tabaqatu Rijal, Takmilatu Minhaj Al-Salihin. He has some books regarding the Fazail of Ahlul Bayt Alayhimus-Salatu Was-Salam and the griefs that and the Masa'ib that Ahlul Bayt Alayhimus-Salatu Was-Salam tolerated, like Zulamat Fatimatu Zahra Salamullah Alayha, and Ash-Sha'ir Al-Husayniyya, Abaqat Wilaiyya, Ziyarat Ashura, that is a pamphlet and book regarding the this Ziyarat and supplication. And you know, Kitab al-Fadak also. And one of the important points that I should mention regarding the social activities of late Ayatollah Mirza Jawad Tabrizi is that he was really a devotee of Lady Fatima al-Zahra Salamullah Alayha, yes, the great daughter of Holy Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And at the day of martyrdom of Lady Fatima al-Zahra Salamullah Alayha, late Ayatollah Mirza Jawad Tabrizi used to come to the streets and had a demonstration from his house to the shrine of Lady Fatima al-Ma'suma Salamullah Alayha.
Especially barefooted.
Yes, barefooted.
There are many pictures on him on website. If you Google Mirza Jawad Tabrizi, Fatima al-Zahra, the first picture that comes on the Google search will be the Ayatollah on the streets of the city of Qom, walking towards the holy shrine of Lady Fatima al-Ma'suma, but barefooted, you know.
Yeah.
This going barefooted, you know, was a sign of respect, yeah, that he had for Lady Fatima al-Zahra.
So he was really in love of Fatima al-Zahra salamullah alayha and tried.
Yes.
And he did his best to, you know, publicize the, yes, name of Fatima al-Zahra, yes, salamullah alayha, all around the world.
There are so many maraj like, yes, Ayatollah Wahid Khorasani.
Even Ayatollah Wahid Khorasani, yes, yes, is continuing with this sunnah and this, yes, custom.
Okay.
Another important point regarding his social activities is the establishment and constructing the mosques and also schools and even hospitals.
Clinics.
Nowadays,
and hospitals, that's right.
We have Baghiyatullah Hospital in Qom that is active,
yes,
yet and is really fruitful for people here. And this hospital is established by late Ayatollah Mirza Jawad Tabrizi. Really? And he had some, you know, associations and some, you know, institutions to help needy people and orphanage and, you know, some activities, yes, like this.
Very good. That's all right. Really a source of benefit and source of blessing, especially for the city of Qom. You know, as you said, the Baghiyatullah Clinic, which is really provided with modern, you know, facilities and is really helpful for so many people in the city of Qom.
Maybe I may mention one short memory regarding having faith in the support of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we look at the end of his life, mm-hmm, we should not disregard the moment he started this journey. As he narrates, he says, as I left my family, and it was against the wish of my family to become a clergyman, we came to Qom and we didn't get any support from the family because I was against their wish. So he's saying that I was the student of Hoze with Ayatollah Ja'fari.
Allama Ja'fari, you mean?
Yes. Muhammad Taqi Ja'fari. Allama Muhammad Taqi Ja'fari. And he is saying that days would pass upon us and we didn't have anything to eat.
Oh.
By only having faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that I have this aim to do something for the sake of you, we see how the end of his life happened, that today everybody is speaking good upon him, yes, and, yes, his actually final point of his life.
That's all right. That's all right. About his demise, it is documented that it was Aban 29th, 1385, according to the solar calendar, coincides with Shawwal 28, 1427. The burial prayer was done by Ayatollah Wahid al-Khurasani. May Allah protect him and may Allah prolong his life. And his body was taken into the holy shrine of Lady Fatima to Masuma, and he was buried over there. It is believed that so many Maharaja and so many personalities from different countries like Kuwait, Bahrain, Qatar, Lebanon, Syria, and Arabia, were present in the burial procession. And also a message of condolence was sent by the leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, believing that he was among the most outstanding and prominent asatid or professors, scholars of the House of Qom, who was famous for in both, and he was pious and famous for both among the scholars and also among the youth and the public. And this is truly about the character of Ayatollah Mirza Jawad Tabrizi. He was really an outstanding scholar who was known by both the public and the scholars. May Allah bless his soul, the Ayatollah Mirza Jawad Tabrizi, the author of Irshad al-Talib. Thank you much, Sheikh Ziyania and Sheikh Mahdavi, for his explanation, elaboration on the life of Ayatollah Mirza Jawad Tabrizi. And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to us. You are listening to The Teacher. I'm Atta, the host of this program. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/Shian Call of Islam page. Also, YouTube channel, Instagram page, Call of Islam Radio. To another episode, God bless you. Afi Yaman Allah.
In this night of destiny, which is better than 1,000 months, dear Lord, we beseech you to shape our destiny in the most excellent manner.
Fasting of the month of Ramadan is an important pillar of إِنَّمَا سُمِّيَ رَمَضَانِ
لِأَنَّهُ يَرْمَضُ الذُّنُوبِ. Verily, the month of Ramadan has been thus named because it scorches away sins.
What does Maha Ramadan mean to us?
This is Dialogue, a program on the holy month of Ramadan and the importance of fasting. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Welcome to the program. This is Dialogue. We're talking about the blessed and holy month of Ramadan. The holy month of Ramadan, as you all know, is the blessed and honorable month when the doors of the Almighty Allah's mercy are open. It is the blessed month when forgiveness is easy to gain, but only if we take our steps in this direction. The holy month of Ramadan, the great month when the doors of hell are closed, a beautiful, a blessed, an honorable month, a month where we return towards the Almighty Allah. The holy month of Ramadan, a month where we gain our provisions for our journey towards the hereafter. The holy month of Ramadan, where we establish a connection with our loving, nurturing Lord, our Creator and Sustainer, Allah, exalted and glorified is He. The holy month of Ramadan, the greatest of months, the most honorable of months, this month in which we can return towards Allah, this month in which we can reconnect with Allah, this month in which we can gain the provisions for the hereafter, this, the holy month of Ramadan.
قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله من أدرك شهر رمضان فلم يغفر له أبعده الله.
Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم stated, he who experiences the month of Ramadan and remains unforgiven has indeed been distanced by Allah.
Welcome back, dear listeners. It's great to have you with us. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio, and we were talking about the holy month of Ramadan. In this very beautiful and blessed month, the holy month of Ramadan, this blessed opportunity that has been given to us by the Almighty Allah to change the course of our lives, to really follow through on our spiritual journey towards Allah. In this holy month of Ramadan, one of the important things that we can do is ad-du'a, supplication, litanies. These supplications, dear friends, of course, we have many different kinds of supplications that are recommended in the holy month of Ramadan. These supplications and these du'as and these litanies, these are very important for us to conduct and to act upon, because not only They are recommended for a certain purpose. They are recommended so that we learn from these du'as. And these du'as are a means for us to be able to connect with the Almighty Allah. These du'as, they also teach us the formal manner in which we should address Allah. And they also teach us what we should request from the Almighty Allah. Are the things that we should request from Allah just limited to a car or a house or a job or a wife or children? What are the things that the Ahlul Bayt, the progeny of the Holy Prophet Muhammad and the Holy Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings upon him and his holy household, what have they taught us to request from the Almighty Allah? Yes, we should request everything from Allah. But do we really pay attention to the spiritual matters, to the spiritual sustenance, which we are all greatly in need of? And the only one who can provide that spiritual sustenance, along with the material sustenance, is the Almighty Allah. And so in this blessed month, this month of Ramadan, the holy month of Ramadan, we should make sure to conduct and recite these du'as, understand and reflect upon these du'as, and really try to learn what these du'as are trying to teach us. There is a world of spiritual wisdom within these du'as, these supplications, these litanies. Or for example, the Sahifa Sajjadiyya of the divinely appointed Imam Sajjad, Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam. Surely the one who supplicates comes close to Allah. And don't forget that reciting these supplications in the Arabic is recommended, but also find time to speak with the Almighty Allah, because this month is a great month to be able to connect with your loving Creator, the Almighty, the Exalted Allah. This is Dialogue, the holy month of Ramadan.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.com.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
And now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Ridhvi.
In one of the ayat in Surah Ali Imran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes who are muttaqeen, what are the qualities. Of course, it is not an exclusive description, but these are the three important points he mentions. Where he says, this is ayat number 133, وَسَارِعُ إِلَى مَغْفِرَةٍ مِّن رَبِّكُمْ وَجَنَّةٍ أَرْضُهَا السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْعَرْضِ. Move forward quickly towards the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the paradise, which the width of that is equal to the heavens and the earth. أُعِدَّتْ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. This Jannah has been prepared for those who are muttaqeen, those who have taqwa. And then he describes three qualities about them. الَّذِينَ يُنْفِقُونَ فِي السَّرَّاءِ وَالزَّرَّاءِ. Number one, muttaqeen are those who give in charity openly as well as secretly. Number two, وَالْكَاظِمِينَ الْغَيْزِ. These are those who control their anger. وَالْعَافِينَ عَنِ النَّاسِ. And third quality, that not only that they control their anger, rather they forgive those who are doing wrong to them. وَاللَّهُ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves the good doers. And we see here that besides charity, the very important character of a person that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about regarding the muttaqeen is الْكَاظِمِينَ الْغَيْزِ, those who control their anger. And this is where the issue of, controlling emotions and feelings is actually result of fasting. When we control our desires, this is where we would control our emotions, and that is, one of the outcomes of fasting during the month of Ramadan, provided we understand that philosophy, that it's not just a diet program, it's more than that.
Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to visit our website at parsetoday.com/EN, Call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many others as well. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all. محارب اتصال برب العالمين وروضات سناها تقيم الوحي فينا محارب اتصال برب العالمين.
Sweden, a major arms exporter.
I call upon you, Desmond Tutu, to come to the rostrum and receive the Nobel Peace Prize for 1984 with a gold medal and a diploma.
It was less than 2 years after the Nobel Peace Prize was awarded to Desmond Tutu, a hero of the South African anti-apartheid movement, when one of the movement's supporters was shot dead on a cold winter night. The Kingdom of Sweden is the fourth European country that prides itself for its beautiful nature, snowy winters, and reindeers. But this lost paradise has another face. Sweden is the birthplace of the inventor of dynamite. Alfred Nobel was a Swedish chemist and gunsmith. After several experiments, Nobel discovered that if nitroglycerin was absorbed by a neutral substance, such as diatomaceous earth or diatomite, it would be safer and easier to handle than pure gunpowder or nitroglycerin. He called it dynamite. The new world needed explosions for development, and this brought about enormous wealth for Nobel. Dynamite soon became popular, and due to high demand, dynamite factories were set up one after another in different parts of the world. Although Nobel made a fortune by making and selling dynamite and other explosives he had invented, this pioneering in the business of explosion and death did not bring him good fame. One day, while having breakfast during his trip to Paris, cold sweat ran down Alfred's body when he saw a headline in a newspaper that read, "The Death of the Death Merchant." But the French newspaper was wrong. They had mistaken Alfred's brother Ludwig for him. However, in this mistake lay the reality of hatred for the inventor of dynamite. Thus, Nobel did not want to go down in history as the merchant of death. Alfred became obsessed with this issue. Until November 27, 1895, when at the Norwegian-Swedish Club, he unveiled his solution to get rid of public hatred. Nobel had made his mind. In his last will and testament, he devoted a large portion of his fortune to an award that was to be given to prominent figures in science, literature, and world peace, regardless of their nationality. It was called the Nobel Prize. Swedish people and politicians have always tried to preserve Nobel's peaceful legacy after his death, especially in the turbulent 20th century. They maintained their neutrality in both the First and Second World Wars. and even remained neutral during the Cold War.